Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Today, I'm calling a week of fasting. And you take something that you have, something that you're doing, something that takes up some of your time through the course of the day, and spend that time in prayer and in the presence of God. Amen. What we're praying for is we're praying for victory. Because we've got brothers and sisters in here and across the body of Christ, you know, many of the churches that we're connected to, they're all doing this week as well. We're praying for victory for those that are battling things. You know, there's different things people are battling. Some of them are battling financial things, legal things, mental things, spiritual things. And we're praying for victory. Amen. You know, we know how to pray and fast. You may not be going through something, so this is going to be a great week of intercession for you, standing for those. And you don't need to know everybody and what they're dealing with. But you do know somebody who's dealing with something. So we're praying for victory. And we're also praying for and fasting for the future of our ministries. Because I do believe that a lot of this is distraction. It's a distraction from the enemy because he knows his time is short. And the last thing he wants is for the church to gain it and get its footing to advance in the things that God has told us that we would advance in these last days. We can see something coming. We know something's coming. We know that God is doing something mighty. Amen. And so Satan's throwing a temper tantrum. That's all this is. It's a distraction. And I want to bring a verse to you. We read this on, I think, Thursday night, but I just love this verse, this passage. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Why do the heathens rage? Why do all these wicked people, why do they just, they're so driven?" I'm sure that you don't know anybody like that. Driven to attack, driven to slander, driven to. They're just driven. There's rage. Like, no self-control. Like, somebody says one thing, flip of a switch, they're off. We were in Boston on Friday picking up chairs for the fourth floor. And, you know, we're getting it from one of the federal buildings in Boston. Of course, we're loading up the trucks. And, you know, we're standing there. And, of course, things happen. Here comes this truck. Here comes the FedEx guy. The truck wasn't paying attention. He just missed the FedEx guy, but the FedEx guy, you know, was a little irritated. So he had his packages and he hit the truck, kind of like, "Hey, you almost hit me." The guy gets out of the truck. It starts off with, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. The guy enraged himself. The FedEx guy never opened his mouth. Of course, I'm standing right there witnessing this whole thing. The guy who got out of the truck, I'm sorry. And then just as he kept going, he just rage, anger, escalated, and just kept going. And he was getting himself wound up. And I'm watching this going, yep, that's where we are today. He's wrong, but now he's attacking the FedEx guy. He almost hit the FedEx guy because he wasn't paying attention. But man, by time it was done, I not big and bad, but I really thought for a moment there I was going to have to step in. I kind of did step in. I'm like, you know, I made my presence known, like hoping that sometimes when you realize you have an audience, sometimes that causes people to go, "Oh, whoa, wait a minute, let me just back off here." Nope. He went at me. Like, wow, people are just gone today. The fuses are so short. And I was thinking about this verse because we preached this on Thursday and I witnessed it again on Friday. This rage is like this instant, ready to go, just like, the trigger is pulled, and that's it, the explosion. There's no, that's where the world is today. Why do the heathens rage? Why do they fuel themselves? And it says, and the people imagine vain things. They're just coming up with things. They're making things up. I know we don't know anybody like that. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, People are putting themselves in seats of authority they haven't earned, and they weren't put into. But they're just seizing them. The rulers take counsel together. Yeah. It's amazing. Those who are wrong will never seek the counsel of those who are right. they'll always seek the counsel of others who are wrong to justify their wrongdoing. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. And this is where we live today, just continuing, fueling, going. They counsel together, but this is where they're doing it, and this is the dangerous part. They're counseling together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's you. That's believers across this planet. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're going to take them out. We're going to take them down. That's where you and I live today. In the Christian nation, have you noticed that they don't like the Christians any longer? They're doing everything they can to get rid of us, shut us down, keep us quiet. You know, you go in your building, but stay there. Keep your doctrines to yourself. Keep your beliefs to yourself. Keep your praise to yourself. Keep all that to yourself. Do it in your building, but we don't want to hear it in the city square. Yeah, but Christians, it's not a moment. It's not a Sunday morning. This is who we are. Amen. But it's verse 4. Verse 4. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is sitting on his throne and he's laughing at what they're saying. And it says, the Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, the Lord is going to mock them. The Lord's laughing at them right now. What does that have to do with prayer and fasting? Everything. We need to get our focus back on the promises of God. We need to get our focus back on what God has said. We've got to get our focus back on the testimonies of others who have lived through what we're living through right now, going through what we're going through right now. Because when we get our focus back on the promises of God, the victory of God, we understand victory's on the other side of this issue. The world is saying, oh no, we're going to take them out. God's laughing because he's like, I know how it ends. They can say what they want, do what they want, but victory's around the corner because I'm around the corner. I'm holding the victory and they can't take it from me. Can you say amen? Amen. So this passage, as we're reading this on Thursday night, I was thinking about this again as far as this fasting that we're doing this week, is we need to get our eyes back on the things of God. We need to get clarity once again. We need to get our focus back on him once again, because God is saying victory is right around the corner. Your promotion is right around the corner. Healing is right around the corner. That prodigal you're believing to come home is right around the corner. The enemy is trying to do everything he can to bring distraction, to get you off course and to stop believing. And God is just sitting up on his throne laughing. He said, I know how this ends. So, you know, if God is laughing about your situation, don't you think it's time we start laughing too? You know, we've gone through things over the years, and I call my pastor, Dr. Barclay, and, you know, it's for immature Christians, this would offend. But we've called him up on different things. It's like, hey, pastor, we're going through this right now. We're dealing with this in the church. We're dealing with this family. We're dealing with this. And we don't get a response. We just hear Doc laughing on the other end of the line. And he does. He just starts laughing. Now, for an immature Christian, why are you laughing? Don't you understand what we're going through? And when he starts laughing, it instantly tells us, you know what? He's been there before. He knows how this ends. He knows how the enemy's operating. He knows what the enemy's doing. All right, if he's laughing and he's lived through this twice as long as we have, maybe it's time we start laughing about this too. And then you start laughing, and the Bible even says that laughter is as medicine. It's amazing. When we can get to that place and start laughing like our God is laughing at the enemy, laughing at the situation because he knows how it ends, it starts to adjust. It starts to deal with us. It starts to bring peace and healing. Amen? Amen. So as we're praying and fasting over this next week, we're praying for victory and clarity. Lord, show us. Get our eyes fixed on you once again. Get our eyes fixed on the promises again, which will adjust us to reminding us of what the future has for us. Amen. And it's not just the future of Higher Ground Ministries. It's your future. You know, the ministries that you have, what God's called you to do, what you're believing that, you know, God has told you to do, what you're going to do. And the enemy has brought a whole bunch of different distractions to try to get you off course. So the futures collectively that we're heading in, that God's going to show us, and we're just going to keep advancing. Can you say amen? So that's what we're doing this week. And So praise God. Hallelujah. When we come to our services throughout the course of the week, we're going to have our services as normal, but we're taking setting aside some time to pray and fast as a church family. And of course, in here, praying. Amen? Did you bring a Bible this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I told you at the beginning of this series, by the time we're done with this series, you're going to know this passage, and you're either going to love it or you're going to hate it, but you're going to know it nonetheless. Amen. Hallelujah. Starting in verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." Say grace.
Grace,
grace is the anointing of God. It's the anointing of God that lifts every burden, breaks every yoke. So we need the anointing of God each and every day. So, "but unto every one of us is given grace." Nobody's exempt from this. This is available to everybody. "According to the measure of the gift." Say gift.
Yes.
So it's according to the measure of the gift that you draw from. You know, you can have the gift and never use it. You can have the gift and put it up on a shelf. You know, somebody could bless you with $1 million, handed it to you in a shoebox. I don't know if a shoebox would hold $1 million, but suitcase. You could have $1 million sitting in that suitcase. You can put it in your closet and do nothing with it. You got it. It's there. But unless you use it, it's not going to have any benefit to you. Right? Same thing is true with the anointing of God. If you do not draw from this gift and use it, just because you come to church, just because it was a great message, just because you left with a couple of goosebumps, it doesn't mean that anything's going to change in your life. Doesn't mean any burden's going to be lifted. Doesn't mean anything that's got you bound, any yoke that you're yoked to is going to be destroyed. Because if you do not draw from and use that anointing as it was purposed, it'll have no effect in your life. Amen. So I can tell we're going to be this quiet all morning. All right, so I'll get you all stirred up or ticked off. Praise God. Verse 11, this is the gift. "And he gave some," Jesus gave some, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. The gift that you and I draw from is from these fivefold ministry gifts. And we, in the series, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. The one gift that you are going to draw from the most, and the most miracles are going to happen in your life, is from the gift of pastor, because we live with you. Sometimes we put up with you. And we keep coming back to deal with you because we love you. Amen. But just because you have a pastor, just because you call somebody your pastor, doesn't mean that the gift that's in that pastor is going to work in your life. You've got to learn how to draw from that gift. You've got to learn how to receive that gift and use that gift. Amen. And then, of course, this is what the gift does. Verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro." Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. I'm repeating that on purpose. Henceforth, no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Believe it or not, there are some out there on assignment for Satan himself. That's their purpose. That's their goal. Some of them know what they're doing. Some of them do not. But they'll bring doctrines. They'll bring, you know, their opinions, and it gets people off of the doctrines that are proven. Verse 15 says, "But the speaking the truth in love." Amen. Speaking the truth in love. It's my job to speak the truth whether you like it or not. It's my job to bring you the truth whether you like it or not. Some people think we're pointing our fingers at. We're judging. We're not. We're stretching out a hand. So you're going to take it as I'm pointing my finger or I'm stretching out my hand, but that's when you learn how to receive. Because if the pastor is preaching something and they're ordained and called by God and they're in the presence of God, then God is the one who's speaking. God has instructed the pastor to say this. So you're going to have to decide right now, how am I going to receive this? Is he pointing at me or is he stretching out his hand to help me? And of course, the truth does hurt. Not your salvation. Not your victory. Not your blessing. Truth hurts your flesh. Because your flesh has an issue. It's called pride. Your flesh wants what it's always wanted. Its way. Truth says you can't have it your way. To quote my father-in-law, this is not Burger King. You can't have it your way, right? No, it's God's way. And the truth is going to help you to deal with your own flesh. But again, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The pastor's job, of course, all the fivefold ministry gifts is going to point to this direction. It's to cause you and I to grow up. Grow up in the things of God, so we understand that Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of your life. Christ is the head of your business. Christ is the head of your family. Christ is the head of everything. And until we get everything shifted and adjusted there, because most of us don't understand that. A lot of us came out of denominations where we thought if we went to church on Sunday morning, we put our time in, we're good. As long as we adhere to their doctrines, their requirements, good, we got it made in the shade, we're going to heaven. But then we found out when we actually started to read the scriptures that, wait a minute, there's a little bit more to this. Amen. We found out, wait a minute, the Bible actually says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not just because you said a prayer, you get to go. You have to put some effort into this. You have to walk with. I don't know about you, but the last time I walked, it took some effort. Some of us know that a little bit better than others. But it's amazing. Though I'm kind of jealous, he's zipping around with a little card. I noticed like the shock on that. I've seen that on some hot rods. Adjustable shock with a spring on that. You can set it up to the tension that you like, get the traction that you want. He's zipping around. I'm kind of jealous. He did that, what was it, Thursday night? Friday. He did that Friday night. Sunday morning, he's up in praise and worship. We did not ask him. We were expecting him to not to even be here because of what he did to his heel. But that takes some effort. He didn't do that to make the pastor happy. He didn't do that to make the church happy. He didn't do that to make you happy. He did that because he serves his God, and he wanted to serve his God and be in the presence of his God. And I'm kind of telling a little bit of his testimony right now. He will tell you that even though the pain that he's in when he's up here under the anointing, the pain goes away. I know that because I've experienced that. So you can mock this all you want, but those of us who live this, we know there's something about the anointing. There's something about the presence of God. There's something about serving our King. Amen. Hallelujah. So the job of the pastor, my job, my assignment is to help you to grow in these areas. Just like my pastor, both my pastors, my father-in-law, my first pastor, he's in heaven. My pastor now, Dr. Barclay, his job is to help me to walk out and to continue to grow and mature, because until I'm face-to-face with Jesus, I'm not done. I'm not done growing. I'm not done maturing. Amen. And even the Bible says that. So praise God. This is the gift. And most miracles, like the largest number of miracles that happen in believers' lives, happen right here in church under the office of pastor. Because a lot of these miracles, though Jesus can bring miracles like that because he's God, he can do whatever he wants, a lot of these miracles happen in your maturing. A lot of these miracles happen in your growing in him, wanting to understand, how can I please my God? Amen. And in that, these miracles begin to increase and grow. Amen. So we've been preaching and teaching on this. We've taught several times. I'm not going to do a full review, but I want to just some of the things we hit on. We talked about the reasons for miracles, and we defined them. The Bible talks about miracles being signs, wonders, and works. Signs being the fact that God shows up and he tells you that he's there, he cares, and he's working on it. That's why we have these miracles. Most of the time, that'll happen right in here when the preacher's preaching. We'll say something that you've been dealing with, praying for, you know, whatever, and you're like, man, how did the pastor know? The pastor didn't. But God did. That God used your pastor to speak something into your life, bring a verse to you, bring understanding to you in the scriptures that shows you that God does know what you're going through. And not only does he know what you're going through, he cares. And he's working on it. Now, that doesn't mean that God's trying to figure out how to fix it. He already knows what he's going to do. But God is navigating some pieces in your life, trying to get some things adjusted in your life to bring that miracle, answer, direction, deliverance that you've been believing for. Amen. Wonders is another miracle. Wonders is, you know, just simply, this is the, you know, we could say it this way, the ability to do things that you don't have the ability to do. You know, I know many of you, you've given testimonies. You've been promoted into positions that you didn't earn. You've been promoted into positions you don't have the education for. But yet, because something in your life, they saw it's God, God working, God used and got you into a place that, honestly, according to man, you don't deserve to be there. Or the abilities to do things that you look around going, I don't even know how I did that. I don't even know how I came up with that idea. Amen. Miracles. And a lot of that is just learning how to, being mature, growing in the house of God, learning how to be mature in the presence of God, that God can speak to you clearly. That even the most ridiculous thing that God, to you, your brain, that when God is speaking, you can go, I know that voice. This doesn't make sense, but I've got many testimonies in the garage, working on diesel engines over the years, just simple things that made absolutely no sense, but just looking at them like, I know that voice. Nobody's been able to diagnose this thing for weeks. It's thrown in my bay, so, all right, Lord, I don't have time for this. Where am I going? And I'm not joking. God pointed me to something. I'm like, all right, let's swap that part out. Fix the problem. The good thing is I get to testify because they all know when I was working at the shop, they knew I was a preacher. They're like, how'd you do that? We've been working on that for weeks. I'm like, I'm going to tell you how, but you're not going to like the answer. Well, how? God pointed it out to me. Oh, don't give me that. I told you you weren't going to like the answer. You guys spent 2 weeks working on this. I looked at this for 15 minutes. Did you notice I didn't have any diagnostic equipment in my hands? I popped open the hood. I looked at the engine, and I'm like, no, let's replace that. God. Amen. Now, if God will help the diesel mechanic, how much more is he going to help you with your family issue? How much more is he going to help you with the, you know, whatever God has told you to do? Amen. And then, of course, works. Jesus himself said, you might not believe in me, because he was dealing with the Pharisees and the rulers. He's like, listen, you may not believe in me, that I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, but you have to believe for the work's sake. In other words, you cannot deny what's happening. The man was dead, now he's alive. The man was blind, now he can see. The man was lame, now he can walk. How are you going to deny that? You can't deny that God is doing something. So even in all of this, the reasons for miracles and how they show up, it causes people to start to acknowledge that there's something they can't explain, God. It causes people, their attention to get drawn to, amen? So we dealt with that in the first message. Then we talked about water being turned into wine, getting the miracle flowing in our lives, being obedient to what Jesus says to do. Not in part, but in totality. We talked about Peter with the great catch of fish. You know, and of course, we dealt with a lot of things with Peter in that account, but God wants to use your ability, your talents that he's given you for the work of his ministry. And in the process of that, he's going to take care of you. Amen. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. You know, and she said within herself, if I may touch, nothing's going to stop me from getting to my Jesus. No matter the cost, no matter the price, I will get to him. Amen. We dealt with the fig tree. Now, I know people don't like this one, but the fig tree miracle isn't just the fact that Jesus got ticked off, he was hungry, and because he's mad, he cursed the tree. It's a picture that God hates hypocrisy. But God, when he prunes some things, because we did, we went through the whole study on the prunes and the pruning of the tree and what takes place. When God cuts something off in your life, because that's what happens in church. Sorry, that does not happen on the other side of your computer screen. That does not happen on the other side of YouTube. That happens right here in the house of God, because when the word of God is being preached, it's going to cut you. It's going to prune some things off. And God is looking for, is there growth where I've just pruned? Because at this particular season of time, where the pruning had taken place, this is where the first growths begin, right at the pruning, where the best fruit, the best figs are growing. So God is looking for, is there growth where I just pruned? Now, the beautiful thing with our God is he'll help you. Amen. That's part of the maturing. That if he's pruned something, he's going to cause growth and his growth in its place. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus. We talked about that. And, of course, we dealt with, how long do you want to stay spiritually blind? And, here we got a guy that nobody would shut him up. The disciples couldn't shut him up. They're like, nope, Jesus is the healer. I need to see. I need this revelation. I need to get this dealt with. So I'm pursuing him. Say it, I'm pursuing him. I'm not pursuing the wackadoodles down the road. I'm pursuing him. And in that, he received his sight. And I believe the same thing is true with, you know, things that we don't understand, things we don't get, that when we pursue him, that Jesus brings sight to the areas that we were spiritually blind in. Amen. 10 lepers. We talked about the 10 lepers. You know, it was gratitude that brought the wholeness. Each and every one of these miracles that we're dealing with, the individual had to do something before Jesus did something. Amen. So the 10 lepers, though they came to Jesus, Jesus said, go show yourself. It was the one who turned back and worshiped with gratitude that Jesus said, not only are you healed, but now go, you're made whole. Amen. We talked about the paralytic man that got dropped through the roof by his 4 buddies. And we talked about, you know, what obstacle is being presented in your life that's going to keep you from your miracle. These guys, you know, we really don't know. It seemed like nothing was going to stop them from getting to Jesus. They couldn't get in the house. They got up onto the roof. They couldn't get the bed through the little trap door that would have been on the roof in that time period. So they ripped the roof apart, which in that, okay, great, praise God. But wait a minute, they lowered him down, which means they probably didn't show up with ropes in their hands. My guess is they probably took off their clothes to a point, not naked, but they stripped themselves, humbling themselves, to be able to tie to the 4 posts and lower that man down before Jesus. You know, in that account, Jesus never stops. He never says, hey, somebody help them. I believe sometimes God is saying, how far are you willing to go? What is going to keep you from your miracle? Amen. So, now the last several weeks we've been dealing with, you know, the miracle offerings, the loaves and fishes. And we talked about how this young boy, though the disciples even mocked his offering, that this young boy offered up something that really was nothing, but he offered something to Jesus for the work of the ministry. And in that, Jesus was able to take what he had, because that's where the scripture says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that boy had some food and that boy was going to present an offering. Jesus already knew he was going to multiply. Jesus knew. He took that offering, and in that offering, because that kid was willing to present it and say, hey, use it, it's yours, God was able to take a nothing offering, create a miracle supply for the ministry, and bring a supply back to that kid. And God does the same thing in our lives. As we take care of his, he always takes care of ours. And there's many verses that prove that. Amen? So these are some of the things that we've been dealing with. And this morning, I want to deal with, and here's the title for this. Are you willing to step out of the way to allow Jesus to step in? Are you willing to step out of the way to allow Jesus to step in? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. We're going to pick this up in this account in verse 32. As we start reading this, you'll know this is where Jesus walks on water. Peter had to step out of the boat to allow Jesus to step in the boat. It doesn't matter what circumstance, it doesn't matter what situation you're facing, it doesn't matter what tragedy, calamity, it doesn't matter what frustration, irritation, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you're just willing to step out of the boat, it'll allow Jesus to step in and bring peace to the situation, victory to the situation. Amen? So I want to give you up front what we're talking about this morning. Verse 32, are you there? Matthew 14, 32, it says, and Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now. Nope, sorry. I'm in 15. I knew that didn't sound right. 22. I should probably look at my notes. Matthew 14, 22. And we're going to verse 33. All right. Now that angel messed me up, now let's get this straight. Matthew 14, verse 22. Now, if you are at 15, all you got to do is flip back. You're not too far off. Matthew 14, 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now, I don't want to do a line-upon-line study here, but just where it says that he constrained them, this is, Jesus is not just saying, okay, guys, this is what I want you to do. He's borderline arguing with his disciples. He's forcefully telling them, get in the boat. Go to the other side. I will meet you there. They don't want to go. We don't really know why they don't want to go. Several, you know, commentators, you know, have said different things. One could have been, this is the time that John the Baptist has been arrested and killed. So they don't want to go because of everything that's going on. Or this could have been, they've already been on the sea once and the boat was going down. They know they need Jesus in the boat, so they don't want to go without him in the boat. We don't know why, but we do know that Jesus has to forcefully tell them, get in the boat and go. I told you to go. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I love this verse. I love this passage because this is a great picture, a great illustration. There's so many things that we can pull from this. Because this is a picture. Jesus is our example. The pastor is not the example. You know, even the Apostle Paul said this. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's not my standard, it's his standard. So as long as I'm following him, you can follow me. But you better be checking what he did to make sure I'm lined up with him. Amen. So Jesus is our example. What he did is what we should be doing. You know, he did not have to be water baptized. Right? He had no sin. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. So why would he have to be water baptized? Even John the Baptist said, whoa, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let it be so for now. Because he was setting a standard for you and me. Because there's a supernatural event that can take place if you're drawing from it. Otherwise, it's just a moment. But Jesus was setting the standard for us. And if he needed it, for whatever reason, if he did it, then how much more should we be? If he needed the Holy Spirit to do what he was doing, how much more do we need it? Amen. So in verse 23 alone, we can see that Jesus purposes. He takes care of the ministry. He sends his disciples on their next assignment. I'll catch up to you. Go to the other side. He deals with the multitude. He has compassion on the multitude. But then because he's got compassion on the multitude, he goes alone to pray. This is a great place and a great revelation for some of you, a great reminder for all of us. Until you learn how to get alone with God, don't expect to have the victories that you need each and every day. Because Jesus is showing us several things. First of all, Jesus pulled away from the world to be alone with God, not just so he could sit there, drink his latte, listen to nice, soothing, whatever music in Starbucks. Go sit in a tree stand because, well, I'm out in the woods and this is my place where I meditate. No, it's not. You're looking for Bambi. The moment Bambi comes by, meditation's out the window. You've forgotten all about Jesus Christ. Well, I sit in my bass boat. Oh, don't give us that. Everybody's got all their little thing. This is what I do. No. That's what you do until. God is primary, but he's really not. He becomes secondary when whatever takes place. But Jesus learns how to get alone with God. He did this all the time. You and I have to learn how to get alone. What's keeping you from getting alone with God? What is preventing you from staying in that place, not only where you talk to him, but you stay there long enough for him to talk back to you? Because most people say, well, I get alone with God and I talk to God. Yeah, but do you ever shut up long enough for him to talk back to you? Because prayer it's communication. Communication is two ways. Right? You know, I won't go down there. I was going to say, some of you couples know this. You come home from work, you know, whoever it is, and the other one, blah, 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 blah. Can I get a word in edgewise? No. Well, that's not communication. That's just them dumping on you. And then they're off and going again, and you wonder why there's so much strain and stress on your marriage. Because it's two ways. Amen. Well, the same thing is true with our God. We've got to learn how to, because Jesus kept showing multiple times. He got away with God. He got away. His disciples, whom he was closest to, he said, you stay here, I'm going there. He learned how to get alone with God, to hear from God. The second thing, we also see that his private prayer was very important to him. But it wasn't just his private prayer. It's what he was doing in that time of prayer. It's what he was asking the Lord. It's everything that was setting up for the very next thing. His private prayer, and why did he come to this earth? That he might destroy the works of Satan. So it's not just his prayer, it's also, all right, Lord, we need to deal with some things, which is a great picture and illustration example for you and I. All right, when we go to prayer, are you actually dealing with things or are you just complaining? Are you actually talking to God about how to handle your situation or are you just dumping your situation on God? Well, I was told that God's going to take care of all my problems. Well, I'm sorry, they lied to you. Because I can't find any verse. You said a prayer, you gave your life to Jesus, you come to church, you throw some money in the bucket, and you don't got to worry about a thing. Can't find that verse. But I do find verses, and I find an account like this one, that God gives an assignment, and you better believe right now that when God tells you to do something, you start walking it out, there's going to be something coming to oppose you. Don't think you can serve God, and Satan's just going to sit back and go, we sing the song, he lost another one. And just think he's going, oh, great, I lost another one. Are you kidding? He is thoroughly convinced that you're coming back to him. He's thoroughly convinced that he can get you so distracted and spun around that you're going to willingly come back to him. I'm watching Christians right now run into the dark cloud that's on this earth. They're not being pulled in, sucked in. They're running to it. And these are born-again, spirit-filled believers who once served in the house of God, presented their tithe, honored God, showed up in church, and now they're just running into this gross darkness that's on this planet. So we got to learn how to not only pray, but what are we praying about? What are we asking the Lord to help us with? Are you asking God to take the problems off of you? Paul, I came to you 3 times. And what was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. My anointing on your life is all that you need to deal with these issues. Amen. So if you're not praying for an increase of anointing to deal with your problems and you're just praying about your problems, get ready for your problems not to change. If Jesus came to this earth that he might destroy the works of Satan, then you better be in your prayer closet saying, Lord, all right, how do we get this villain off of my life? How do we get this villain off of my kid's life? How do we get this villain out of my boss, out of my workplace, out of the business? How do we get this villain, this thief, this liar, this stealer, this destroyer? How do we deal with him? And God's going to say, all right, this is how you deal with him. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to handle it. But you're not doing it without my anointing. Amen. So Jesus is not only in prayer, but in his private prayer, he's praying about the conquest of Satan. He beat that foe. He's defeated. He's lost. It's your job and my job to continue to make an open show of the victory that Jesus has already gotten. And you're not going to do that just whining and pining to God every time you go into prayer. You're only going to get that place when you have a backbone with our God saying, wait a minute, you've anointed me, you've appointed me. My prayer better start changing right now. Help me right now to deal with this situation because you've anointed me for such a time as this. Amen. So Jesus is in prayer, his private prayer. He's dealing with the issues, the problems. But in his private prayer time, this is where we see the public power being demonstrated. Amen. He didn't just go and do. And he's the Son of God. He is God. But if he's doing all of this, it's a standard. It's a picture of how you and I are to live our lives as believers. Amen. The third thing that we see is Jesus, not only was he in prayer, but he was continually drawing from the anointing of God, drawing from the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus himself say that it's better that I should go? Because when I go, I will send another. I'll send a helper. I'll send the comforter who's the helper. I'll send the other one. It's better that I should go. Why? Because when he was on this planet, he was walking with his disciples as he personally, directly said, all right, go out of my authority. They were able to go. But what if he was the only person on the earth right now and we didn't have the Holy Spirit? We'd have to all go to Israel and hunt down Jesus to say, all right, give me my assignment. I need the anointing. Lay hands on me right now. But what he said is, no, when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on all men, all women. They're going to preach. They're going to prophesy. They're going to do all these things. You're going to do the things that I've done and greater. Why? Because of the anointing of God. Not because we're better, but because there's more of us. Amen? So, in his prayer time, he's also praying not just for what are we doing, where are we going, but he's praying for anointing. When's the last time you prayed for more anointing? That's a question you have to ask yourself. Lord, in my prayer, am I just complaining to you? Or am I actually asking you to anoint me to deal with this thing? Am I asking you for your anointing to be able to have victory in this area? Am I asking for the anointing to overcome this thing, this issue that's been just, you know, ransacking my life, this thing I've been bound to all my life that I need broken off of my life? Because it's the anointing that lifts. It's the anointing that destroys. When's the last time you asked for more anointing? Well, no, that's the pastor's job. I go to church and he lays hands on me. No, you get before God. You ask the Holy Spirit for more anointing. Now, we'll do what God says to do when he says to do it. Absolutely. But when's the last time you got before him and said, Lord, this is what I need right now. Help me. Amen. Again, Jesus. And it's one little verse. Most people skip over this verse. He went alone and he prayed. Let's go on, because he walked on water. He did not walk on water until he was found in the presence of God praying. Amen. Now, going right along with that, in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, it says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, was praying, because we're talking about Jesus prayed for the Holy Spirit. He prayed for more anointing. When Jesus was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I want to hear that each and every day. I want to be in my prayer closet. I want to be praying for more anointing, more anointing from heaven, that I can hear God saying, you are. Not you will be, not you once were. You are right now, because you're in my presence and you're asking for my help right now. I'm well pleased with that, because I can work with that. Amen. The fourth thing that we see in Jesus in verse 23 is, you know, it was continual prayer. This is just one time. This was his habit. This was his tradition. We got different terms for it. This is what he did on a regular basis. This is how later on even Judas knew where to find him. Because Judas wasn't with them when they all left the Last Supper to go to pray. But Judas knew exactly where he'd been, because that was his habit. He was always in the garden praying. He was always going off before God. So Judas knew exactly where he was, because he had set a pattern. He had taught. He had instructed. He had shown. Like some of you. Of course, this is on the negative side. We've heard this over the years. My father-in-law heard this over the years. Every good pastor's heard this over the years if they've been pastoring more than a year. How come nobody from the church called me? I haven't been there in 3 weeks. Because you've trained us. Unless we don't see you for about 3 months, we don't honestly give you a second thought, because you've trained us that you only come once a month, if that. So how do we know something's going on? Because you've already trained us. This has been your habit. This has been your pattern. So as far as we're concerned, and we know because you never communicate with us, well, we haven't seen them in 3 weeks, so in about a week or two, we might see them again. Oh, there they are, right on schedule. It doesn't mean God approves of it, but that's their schedule, so they've trained us. That's on the bad. How about on the good? Wait a minute. Let me go back to that one for a moment. Not only are you training us here in the church, you're also training Satan. Because he knows that you don't have a lifestyle that backs what you're claiming. Because you only show up when you want to. You only pray when you want to. You only give when you want to. You only forgive when you want to. You're not only training the church to say, well, this is what they want, so we'll just back off and leave them alone. You're training Satan and every demon that follows you. Because they know, well, wait a minute, they don't really have a prayer life. They think they do because they say amen, but they're self-deceived. And they're not a threat. We could just leave them alone, because they'll go to prayer, and then when it doesn't work, they'll blame the pastor because he's too controlling, because he says you got to be in church. No, I didn't. This did. They'll say that you got to pray. No, he didn't. This did. They'll say, well, he's controlling. They got to tithe. No, this does. And go down the line. You got to figure. No, this does. Amen. So they blame the pastor, because they can't blame God, because who's, well, some people are that arrogant today, but most people won't blame God, because though they've burnt most of their brain cells, they've got at least half a brain cell that says, maybe you shouldn't take him on, but wait a minute, you're taking on the anointed. And it's not the anointed is not the person, it's the anointing of God that's on that person. Just like that same anointing supposed to be on you, believer, you're the anointed. Amen. So anyways, here Jesus is in his continual prayer. He's receiving fresh, say fresh, Fresh anointing. When's the last time you got into your prayer closet and said, Lord, I need fresh anointing right now? Lord, I'm grateful that I've been able to go through and be able to, champion, do, fight, go, keep going, keep standing. But when's the last time you said, Lord, I need a fresh anointing for this situation? I need a fresh presence, a fresh dose of you right now to be able to handle, adjust. Because obviously, if I'm on course, then help keep me on course. But if I'm doing things wrong, I need a fresh anointing to get me back on course.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So Jesus, in his prayer, here he is. He's praying continually. This was his pattern. This is what he did. He's doing this. Do you think Jesus really needed to pray? Do you think Jesus really needed to get before the Father each and every day? He is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. They're the same. They just have a different relationship with mankind. And that's the best way we can understand it. Right? Jesus said it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. He said, I'm going to send another, and he's not going to come and teach you anything new. He's going to come and teach you the things that I've taught you, and I'm only teaching you the things that he does. They're in agreement, perfect agreement, perfect unity, right? So Jesus doesn't need to pray, but he's showing us we need to pray. He doesn't need to be in the presence of God because he is God, but he's showing us we need to be in that place where we can get away from everybody and everything and be in the presence of God. Amen. This Jesus is showing us right here. This is the same method, same pattern to get and keep the power of God, the anointing of God for every victory, for every assignment. And not only is he showing this, this is what you and I need as believers. Nobody's exempt from this. Every one of us needs to do this. Every one of us needs to learn how to live this. Amen. How to pull away from everything and everyone. To get into the presence of God, get before God, talk to God, and allow God to talk back to you. And sometimes we don't know what to pray. Have you ever been there? Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Because even we see that in the scriptures. When you don't know what to pray, pray in the Holy Ghost. Because isn't it amazing that our God, even when we don't know what to say, what to ask, he does. And he's given us this great prayer language that when we begin to open up our mouths in that type of prayer, we begin to pray, he's asking himself on our behalf. And he's bringing back the answers to us. Only our God. Well, that's silly. That's stupid. That's foolish to you. But not to us who live this. Not to us who have the testimonies that when I didn't know what to pray, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and man, the answers came. Provision came. Direction came. Why? Because I pulled away. And I'll be honest, and I know many of you are. We do know what to pray, so we pray. But there's a lot of times we don't know what or how to pray. But in that moment, it's like, Lord, I don't know what to pray, but I'm here right now. I can open up my mouth and praise you in my native tongue. I can worship you in my native tongue. I can give you thanks right now. I can tell you right now, I'm going through things. In my native tongue. But Lord, I don't know how to pray this, so I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when you start to build yourself up, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself, it's edifying, it's strengthening. Why? Because God is dealing with you on a spiritual level that your brain cannot comprehend.
Amen.
And there is not a human on this planet, there's not a theologian on this planet who can explain how that works, other than all we can say is, we don't know how it works, but we do know this, it's God. And we know it's God because we're the proof. We're going through, but now we're coming out. Well, how did it work? God. I'm not going to try to explain something I can't explain, nor any other human can explain. But this I do know. When God said it, and we just trust him and we do it, it's amazing. God proves it. Amen. How about in Jude 20? Through 24, it says, but ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying in the Holy Ghost keeps you in a position that even when the enemy is coming to mess with, he can't mess with. It keeps you in that position because God can minister to you in a way that he can't minister in other ways. You know why? Because your brain can't mess it up. Your intellect can't mess it up. Your past experiences can't mess it up. Your past tragedies can't mess it up. Your past disappointments, your past betrayals can't mess it up because it bypasses you. It bypasses me. And it builds us up and it keeps us in that place where we understand God loves me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a mess, but he still loves me. I don't have it all figured out, but he still loves me. Amen. And the verses go on to say, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others having saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Supernaturally, God gives you the ability, the words, the understanding how to deal with things and not fall back into, because listen, there's something seriously missing in the body of Christ today. It's this righteous indignation towards sin. Not towards people, towards sin. We're living in a weird day where, like, even the church is going, well, you know, we'll just love them. Love them where? To hell? Because the lifestyle that they're living and going back to, even the Bible says that they won't gain heaven. They won't gain the kingdom. So if they're not gaining the kingdom, where do you think they're going? So we're just going to love them. Well, we'll just pray for them. Well, sure, we love them and we do pray for them. But where is the righteous anger towards what sin is producing in people's lives? We don't hate people. We're not mad at people. But we should hate sin because God hates sin. What God hates, we should hate. What God loves, we should love. Right? But we're missing that in the body of Christ today. Well, you know. I keep hearing that. Well, you know. Well, apparently you don't. Because if you knew, you'd stick with this. And start praying a little bit differently for that individual. Not against, but for them. That their eyes are open and what this is costing them. Because apparently Satan has them so blind, they're not connecting the dots. And we wouldn't be in the same position. So we're not, you know, high and mighty saying, well, I wouldn't be there. You better watch out. Because I've watched people over the years, you know, 41 years of ministry here, I've seen people with that pointing, judging finger saying, oh, no, I would never, and now they're doing worse. So it's not the sinner, it's not the person, but come on, we're missing something today. In that place of prayer, God's going to deal with you on things. That's why it says we can win some in with compassion. All right, yeah, there are some you can just love them in because they've never been loved. And when they experience the love of God because it's something they've never experienced before, man, that'll shock them and shake them to their core and bring them in. But then there's others. I'm sorry. There's others, but you better be led of God. There's others where you got to look them square in the eyes and say, you're going to hell. I love you, but you're going to hell. What you're doing is going to put you and anybody who's following you in hell. And here's why. God said this, not the church, not the pastor. Jesus himself said these things. I love you enough to tell you this so you don't go there, but you're not going there on my watch. And you're not going there because I didn't say something. I love you enough to tell you this is going to hurt you. How come our government can tell you that cigarettes will cause cancer? How come our government can tell you that even cigarettes now messes with your brain? It alters your brain. The government can say that, and we're okay with that. But if the preacher says that sin you're committing could send you to hell, he's hateful. He's a jerk. There's no love there. Oh, okay, go run out into the street, Sister Pancake. And we'll just let you go. Never say a word as that tractor trailer comes down and just smashes you. Right? See, this time in prayer, we wonder why we don't have the victories in our own lives. My question sometimes is, okay, how about the victories that you're supposed to be helping other people in their lives, but you're refusing to do because it's all about you? Amen. So verse 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. The ship was in the midst of the sea. Now remember, Jesus told them to go. They're not out of the will of God. They're doing exactly what Jesus has told them to do. But yet here they are in the perfect place where Satan wants them, in the middle of the sea. This is where Satan wants to get every believer. Get you in your assignment with God. Get you to a place where he can be contrary to you. He can oppose you. This word contrary means not just simply to oppose from the front, but also means to oppose from behind. So picture these fishermen, because some of these guys are professional fishermen. Their life is on the sea. This should be a nothing thing to them. You know, the tax collector, the ones who play with money, the Matt Doucettes. Hands have never been dirty. Now, Matt, we know he works with his hands, but yeah, a lot of these accountants, all they do is paper, typing, you know, so never been outside, never had to deal with anything. But some of these guys are fishermen. This was their livelihood. They lived on the sea. Storms were second nature to them. And yet here they are in this boat on the assignment from Jesus Christ, right where God had told them to be, but now they're being opposed on both sides. No matter which way they turned, the wind is blowing at them, keeping them from moving forward, keeping them from advancing. Satan wants to get you into a place where you don't know, is it better to go forward or go back? Is it better to quit or continue advancing? Should I believe God or should I just question God? That's what's going on right now. They're in this place, they're in this position where they're stuck right in the middle. No matter which way they go, it's an equal distance. The winds and waves are tossing them to and fro. Their doctrine is being challenged. What do we do? Do we trust him or do we not? Do we do what he said or do we not? Do we keep going because he said go, or do we go back and do it our way? See, Satan wants to get every one of us there. You don't have to raise your hand because I know most of us have been there a time or two. We're advancing, we're doing, then all of a sudden it's like no matter which way we turn, there's opposition on every side. So it doesn't matter. There is no easy path. God never promised an easy path. God just promised you're going to the other side. If I told you to go, you're going to the other side. You just have to trust me to get you to the other side. Amen. Now it says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Well, Jesus never would have walked on the sea if he had not been in that time of prayer. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew what was going to take place. But again, here's a picture for you and I. Time and prayer. You and I will never have these moments to walk through and deal with the situations if we do not already live in prayer before the situation happens. Learning how to swim is not when you're drowning. You learn how to swim so you don't drown. Right? But it says by the fourth watch, so this is sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So they've been out all night long. Have you ever felt like you've been out there all night long, toiling all night long? You get to a place and it doesn't matter what you're doing, where you're at. You know, listen, as a ministry, we lived there for a couple of years. You know, after my father-in-law stepped into heaven, we had about a year's period where it was just kind of this weird, you know, like when the plane's getting ready to land, just this weird circling pattern. You know we're coming in for a landing, you just don't know when, how, which runway. We're just waiting. Nothing going on. And then all of a sudden, felt like all hell broke loose. And then we went through a couple of years of it, like no matter where we turned, it just seemed like, okay, there's opposition no matter where we turn, what we do. It's like, and for the most part, it felt like everybody was blaming us for her father dying. Like, that's not our fault. He did it. You can't live on Coca-Cola and hot dogs and think you're going to live a long time on this planet. You can't not deal with stress and think you're going to live a long time on this planet. Not judging. A lot of pastors deal with that. It's just these are some of the things. And there's more things, and a lot of those are between him and God. But there are some things we can look at and go, all right, we got to learn from and not go down that same path. Amen. But it's amazing. It seemed like everybody was blaming us for what had happened. We didn't cause it. But then even worse is when we said, no, we know the assignment. We know our God because even our pastor taught us this is the assignment, this is the mission, this is what we're called to do as a ministry. We're not getting off course. We're going to keep this thing on course. Until God changes the course, no man will change the course. You know what hasn't happened in 16 years? He hasn't changed the course. So we're still on course. But man, did we have opposition. People wanted to do their own thing. People wanted their own leadership. People wanted just opposing, no matter which way we turned. And then some of the opposition was coming from places we never expected. Now, I know that's not just us as a church. I know you've lived that. You've experienced that as well. But in the miracle that takes place, it started in that alone time in prayer. Amen. But also, we see Peter. He had to have had some alone time in prayer. We do know this because even later on, when Jesus goes off to pray, he takes Peter with him even deeper than the others. Peter learned how to recognize and understand and know the voice of Jesus. Amen. So here he is, you know, there in the middle of the sea, everything's going on. Again, Jesus comes walking. And then in verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out with fear." Without getting too deep in this, that word spirit is also the word for ghost, but also apparition. Back in this culture, this day, every nation on the planet had this issue. They all believed in these weird apparition deals, that they all meant something. And when you were on the sea, sailors understood this to mean shipwreck was coming. Isn't it amazing when God shows up, even in the house of God, to do and deal with, the first thing most people do is, "Oh, no, I don't know if I can trust God." We'll listen to the world when they say to do something. Never question them. But in the house of God, when we have testimonies of what God's doing, it's amazing how many quote-unquote believers, "I'm believing, I'm trusting," and God shows up. God says, "Oh, no, don't give me that. Pastor, help us right now. We're going through financial stuff. We're going through all this stuff." "All right, well, do you tithe?" "Well, no, can't help you." Don't give me that tithing thing. That's not for today. That's Old Testament. I heard somebody say it, Old Testament. You've heard me say this. Don't get mad at me for bringing up the tithe. Tithing and speaking in tongues are the two things that will either plant you or send you out. It's always been and always will be. Amen. But at the same time, they're two of the most powerful things that we have working in the church. Not the only, but two of the most. Because they deal with you personally and they deal with your position with God. Amen. So, Pastor, this is what we're going through. Okay, well, if you do this, this is how this works. God will begin to deal. God will rebuke the devourer. "Oh, don't give me that." Okay, but then they'll go to the financial advisor. They'll spend thousands of dollars for them to say, "Okay, stop spending." Well, but we come here and we don't charge a thing, and we say, "Well, trust God and tithe God's way." "Don't give me that." Okay, good. "Pastor, I'm going through so much stress in my life. Everybody's at me. Everybody's against me." "Oh, okay." You know, I don't live on social sites, but some of you share with me more stuff than I care to know about. So my advice to you would be, stop running your mouth on social sites. Stop mouthing off. Stop debating with everybody. "Oh, no, don't give me that." Well, there's so many verses that talk about what you're doing. People aren't against you, sweetheart. You're reaping what you've sown. God's not mocked. You can't sow discord and not expect discord to come back, right? But if you go to the world, "Well, I just wouldn't listen to them. I'd give them a piece of my mind." "Okay, that sounds great." Okay. But in the house of God, when the answers come, the blessing comes, we question God. Here they are. They're flipping out. They're freaking out because they see Jesus. They think it's an apparition. They're going back to their old doctrines. Sailors are going back to their old doctrines. "Oh, if we see a being, a person, a ghost on the sea, that means shipwreck is coming. We're going down." See, when it says cried, we sometimes think, "Oh, pouting, whining." No, that means they shrieked in fear. These are professional fishermen, which is why Jesus' response was so quick. And he said, "Whoa, guys, it's me. Chill out. It's me. Be of good cheer." Isn't it funny that he uses a phrasing that he's used many times throughout the scriptures? "Joshua, have I not commanded you to be of good cheer?" It's me. Amen. But I love 28. 28 says, "And Peter answered." Peter answered. Now everybody's freaking out. Everybody's flipping out. Peter answered, and he said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water." Isn't it amazing? Now, I've said this before. What if it wasn't Jesus? What if that was Satan? What if it was a demon? Well, most people would think, well, that's a stupid thing to say, because how do you know that's not God? Because he was so close to Jesus, he knew the voice. Even Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Peter is saying, well, everybody, shut up for a minute. I need to hear his voice. I know his voice. I've been around him long enough. I've been close to him so many times. I know his voice. Be quiet so I can hear his voice. Jesus, if it be you. He didn't say, because you say come, I'll come. He's like, I need to hear your voice. Because I know his voice, I'll know if it's his command or not. If it be you, command me to come. So Peter has to get to that place. Once again, even in the midst of all these people flipping out, freaking out, he gets to that place where, be quiet, I need to hear him and him alone. If it be, bid me to come. That word come, when Jesus says, that's all he says. Come. He doesn't say, Pete, you know it's me. Come on, bud. We've been around long enough. You know my voice. He knows what he's doing. This is what Jesus was just doing in the mountain when he got alone. Getting before God. Here Peter is now. Though he's in the boat, he's surrounded by a bunch of wackadoodles flipping out and freaking out. He's in this moment, even though there's chaos around him, saying, Lord, I need to hear your voice. Just let me hear your voice. If I hear your voice and I know your voice, I know your command to be true. If I know it's your voice and you say come, I can come and be with you. I got to get out of this. This is messing with me. I got to come to you. Jesus says come. That word come means to accompany. It doesn't just simply mean, yeah, just go. No, come and accompany me. Come and be my associate right now. Come and do this with me right now. How come Peter didn't say, Jesus, if that's you, come into the boat? Because that's how most of the church prays. I want you here, and Jesus is waiting for us to say, where are you? Because that's where I want to be. Peter, because before they got in the boat, they're all saying, no, Lord, you come with us. Even Moses got that down. Lord, if you're going to send me, your anointing had better go with me. Because if not, do not send us. Hebrews tells us that the Lord says, listen, I will not leave you or forsake you. I want to be where he is, because he's not the one leaving. He's not the one forsaking. But if I pull away, he didn't leave, I did. If I pull away, he's not forsaking. I'm making it in a way that he can't do what he said he was going to do. Peter's in this position going, wait a minute, no, I want to be where you are, because you're standing on water. This isn't bothering you. This isn't affecting you. I want to be where that peace is. That peace is in close proximity to Jesus. So Peter, in his mind, this chaos here, this is a mess. I want to be where the peace is. So Lord, if it be you, I got to hear your voice. But it goes back to spending time with him to know his voice. Because you can show up to church once in a while, once every couple of weeks, once every couple of months, and you know, you can pray every once in a while. It's not always about church attendance. It's about our whole Christian life. Yes. If you only go to him when there's problems, right. If you only go to him when you need something, if you only go to him when there's chaos, even the great prophet, the mountain shaken, fire, the windstorm. And God says, was I in any of that? None of it. Now, there's another part to that whole account. In all of that, none of that touched the prophet. The earthquake, the fire, the wind, none of that affected the prophet. But then it was the still, small voice that had to bring the prophet back to that place of, wait a minute, I can't let this chaos get me distracted from that still small voice. Because Jesus, I do believe there's times where God yells. If God ever yells at you, you're in trouble. I'm pretty sure that's life or death, like within moments. Not being funny. But when he speaks with that still small voice because he's a God of peace. See, when you're in peace, you don't have to yell. When you live in peace, you don't have to scream. A lot of people get mad at me and frustrated with me when things are going on and things because I don't have to raise my voice. See, when you're right, you don't have to yell. You don't have to argue. You don't have to debate. God never has to debate and argue with anyone because he's right. That's why when he speaks in peace in that still small voice. And when he brings it, when you learn how to hear it and receive it, it's just like, all right, if he's speaking and he's not freaking out, then why am I freaking out? If we just read it in Psalm 2, if he's laughing at the enemies what they're saying, because he knows how it ends, if he's laughing, then why am I stressed out about this? Maybe I should start laughing too.
Amen.
Amen. So here Peter is. He's like, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. Jesus has come. And he gets down. Now, we always criticize Peter because he walked on water, but then he began to sink. Well, yeah, but when's the last time you began to sink on water? There is no beginning to sink. It's there, down, period. He began to sink. And that word began to sink, sure, it does mean to drown. He began to drown. But what it really means is he was overwhelmed. The moment he got his eyes and his heart off of the voice and started looking at the waves, he began to become overwhelmed. And in being overwhelmed, it caused him to get back into that place of, wait a minute, I came out because Jesus is my Savior. Now I'm going back to the old doctrine that that's a sign of shipwreck and now I'm starting to drown. He was tossed to and fro. There's a reason why I repeated that under, you know, the pastor's job is to help you to grow, to help you to mature. God does not change. If he said it, he meant it. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. If it's in his promise, it's going to happen. There is no shadow, hint of turning. Our God does not lie. If he said it, it's going to happen. Amen. Period. He's not changing his mind on anything. Man, situation, Satan tries to get us to question. Well, I know he said that, but maybe not for me. He's no respecter of persons. So if he's no respecter of persons, and he'll do it for Miss Ramona, he'll do it for Angel, he'll do it for Steph, he'll do it for Guy, he'll do it for Martha. It doesn't matter who. If he said it, he'll do it. We just got to figure out what's our part in this. Peter had the key. I need to know his voice. I need to hear his voice. I need to get so close to him. I know his voice that when he says, even though it sounds stupid, listen, I don't know about you. I don't live on the sea. I don't fish. I don't have a boat. But I do know this. When the boat's rocking, don't get out of the boat. I'm not smart, but I'm smart enough to know that. And when God says, come, that doesn't make sense to your brain. When God says, listen, get your finances right with me and I'll get you out of that mess, that doesn't make sense to your brain. When everything's saying you're overwhelmed with, when God says you got to learn how to forgive those people who attack you, that doesn't make sense to because I've been told, deal with them. I can fix this problem. No, you can't. You're going to make it worse. Just like the chucklehead with the FedEx guy. I wish I had that on video. I watched that guy just escalate his own anger. Then he was dumb enough to almost assault the FedEx guy. Walked up to him, slammed down his packages all over the street in Boston. And I'm sitting there going, wow, you really are stupid. Because here's this white guy, ticked off, mad, wound up. I bet you maybe 175 pounds at best, soaking wet. Big old black guy. He looked like he was a linebacker. He's a big old boy. This isn't a black and white thing. It's just this is how it happened to be. But he's a big old boy. I'm standing in the back of the church truck, towering over both of them. This guy's down here, and this guy's almost up to my head. I'm like, Goliath, I know you're not David. Like, stupid. Like, are you dumb? Like, I know I'm not the smallest guy, but I know I'm not the biggest guy either. I know that guy's going to throw me around if he so chose. Like, how stupid can you be? But yet, when you get off of the voice of Jesus, you don't start thinking right. you start acting weird. You start doing, you start chasing, you get spun around. You're in this place. And Peter began to sink because he became so overwhelmed with the circumstance around him. But the circumstance was already around him. He was coming out of the circumstance. This is why, sorry, you need a good pastor, because a good pastor is going to tell you, get your eyes off the situation. We don't pretend it's not there, but get your eyes on the promise. Get your meditation on the promise. Get your eyes fixed back on what Jesus said. Did he tell you you're coming out of this? Yes, then you're coming out of this. Yeah, but it didn't happen yesterday. It doesn't matter. Jesus is still in control. Amen. A pastor is going to tell you, listen, knock it off. Change your attitude. Stop reading what you're reading. Stop looking at what you're looking at. Start doing what this says. Wait a minute. Are you doing what this says? No, I'm not. Do what this says. Well, pastor, it's not what. Are you doing what this? Do. We live in a life of repetition. That's what we do because that's what works. Right? Peter, thank you, Jesus, because he could have very easily. You notice that when he began to sink, Jesus didn't reach out his hand to save him? Peter could have drowned right there. Now, I know our God's merciful. I don't think God would have let him drown. But God didn't move until Peter said, Jesus. He got himself into a place where he was so overwhelmed, he began to sink because he's paying attention to the situation, going back to the old doctrines, going back to everything he used to know. And now, all of a sudden, it clicks. Wait a minute, I just walked on water. Jesus, save me. I was coming because of your voice. I need to hear your voice again. Save me. And immediately Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Jesus didn't reach out and grab him before. So thank you, Jesus, that Peter at least shifted that thing back and said, Lord, it's your voice. It's your voice. Now, I want to see this when we get to heaven. How do you begin to sink? Jesus grabs him, reaches and pulls him back up. We don't know how far out in the water they were. They obviously were far enough out in the water that the disciples did not recognize him. So he had to be far enough that, you know, it's going to take some time to get back to the boat. Jesus reaches out, catches him. Now they're walking on water together. And a good pastor is now pastoring. Because a good pastor does exactly what Jesus did here. Peter, what's your problem? He didn't say, Peter, man, that's awesome, man. You walked on water. Nobody's ever done this before. Just you and me. This is amazing. You are going to go down in history as the first person beside the Son of God to walk on water. They're going to make stories about you, movies about you. This is awesome, Pete. You did it. See, that's what the church wants to hear. I failed in what I was trying to do, but I want you to pat me on the bottom anyways, even though I fumbled the ball. A good pastor, Pete, what's your problem? Weren't you walking on water? Oh, yeah, I was. Then why'd you start looking at the circumstance again? Why'd you start looking around again? Peter, do you understand that this was a faith issue? Ye have little faith. Little faith? I know some faith giants that haven't walked on water. And Jesus says that's little faith? Short burst. You trusted me for a moment. But then when you get your eyes back on the circumstance. Now, just like the great prophet, he was in the storm. He was in the earthquake. He was in the fire. But it didn't touch him. Here's Peter. Walking on the water and the storm is still raging around them. I'm sure Jesus is going, Pete, you notice the storm hasn't changed. And we're still walking on water. You notice that this isn't touching us. Do you understand? You do understand who I am. You understand what I can do for you when you do it with me. You can't just have these short bursts because you're going to do something but for a moment. But then the moment you get your eyes off the voice, you're going to go right back down into the problem and it's going to take you out. Because Satan wants to get you, yes, out of the boat, but question Christ while you're out of the boat. Because if he can stop you there, he'll stop you there. But if he can drown you here, he goes, Pete, you had a short burst of faith. Now you did it. Praise God. But short burst. You got to learn how to not be tossed to and fro. You got to learn to stay fixed on the voice of God. Jesus is pastoring him the whole time they're walking back to the boat. Storm hasn't changed. It's still raging. And it doesn't change until they get in the boat. Once they get in the boat, now all of a sudden the storm goes quiet. The winds, everything that was opposing stops. And now the rest of the boat begins to worship and praise Jesus. But it took Peter getting out of the boat to allow Jesus to get in the boat. Most of the storms that we're facing in this life, God is telling you to do something. God is giving you an assignment. God is telling you to adjust something. God is telling you, part of that is you getting out of the boat, going to where he is so he can come back and get in your boat and bring peace to that storm. See, there's so many miracles that are taking place here. Number one, Jesus walks on water. That's an absolute miracle. Jesus now has Peter walk on the water. That's a miracle. Jesus saves Peter in the storm. You notice Jesus didn't stop the storm to save Peter? He didn't say, well, okay, storm stop right now. I need 5 minutes. I need to pastor him. No, he pastored him in the middle of the storm. So the third miracle there is Jesus reaches out. He's still standing on the water. The storm's not affecting him. He's sure-footed on the water. Come on, Pete, let's get you up. Let's deal with this thing together. Let's walk this thing out together. This storm, storms are going to rage around you. Have you figured that out? In this life, there shall be. You can't walk this planet, Christian or not, and not have warfare. You and I, it seems like there's more warfare because, yeah, Satan hates you. He's not concerned with the world because the world's going to hell with him. He's concerned about you because you could start plucking some of them out of hell. So that's why he wants to mess with you. That's why he'll cause issues and problems. But Jesus, here he is. He brings Peter up out of the water, storm still raging, and now he walks Peter through the storm back to the boat. The fourth miracle that takes place as soon as he gets into the boat, because Peter got out of the boat first. He brings peace to the storm that affects everybody else around him. Amen? Amen. But all of this goes back to Jesus. When he got away with the Father, he sent everybody else away. We've got to learn how to be in that place of prayer. We've got to learn how to hear the voice of God. We've got to learn how to know the voice of God. Because if we don't know the voice of God, what happens if it isn't the voice that says, get out of the boat? Oh, listen, I've watched a lot of people do this. I've warned a lot of people, don't jump ship. Don't do this. Just stick in. This isn't God. Trust me, this is not God. This is going to hurt you. This is going to harm you. Oh, no, I heard from God. Okay. And they get out of the boat chasing a voice that they don't even know. But they swear to God it's God. But how would they know? Because they really don't spend time with God. They spend time listening to other voices. They spend time listening to all the voices. And then the voice of God gets so cluttered because the voice of God is going to be a still small voice. Where all these other voices are loud, brass, arrogant. Listen to me, I'm right. Okay, well, where's the proof in your life that you're right? Tithing's not for today. I can prove it doesn't work. Well, it's easy to prove something doesn't work when you don't work it. The gym doesn't work. I can prove it doesn't work. Look at me. I have a membership. Never use it, but I have one. I'm proof it doesn't work. No, you just prove that you don't work it. Things don't work when you don't work them. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't answer prayers. When's the last time you actually talked to him? Well, I tried praying once. It didn't work. He didn't answer. Did you shut up long enough for him to talk back to you? Or did you wait long enough for him to talk back to you? See, when you don't do these things, it's easy to say they don't work. Sure. Church attendance doesn't work. Well, not for you. Because even when you're here, you're not here. Because when you're here, you may not verbally, vocally be debating with the preacher in the Word of God, but you're on your phone. You're pulling up every little heretic you can find to say, that's not for today. That's not for today. I can prove why this isn't right because he said it's not, and he's got a doctorate. Oh, good for him. You realize that doctorate's in botany, right? Not theology. Never open the Bible. doesn't even know what the scriptures say, doesn't know how to translate the scriptures, doesn't know how to break down the words, doesn't know how to bring it back to the original Hebrew, Aramaic, Koineic Greek, the ancient Greek, not the same Greek we use today. But they're an expert because they have a doctorate in botany. Okay, good. Good for them. See, it's easy to say this stuff doesn't work. Jesus gives us the picture before the miracles take place. We got to learn how to be in that place with God. We got to learn how to hear from God. You got to learn how to stay in that place. Now, that doesn't mean you live in your closet for 30 weeks, come out smelling. No, but you got to learn how to stay in a prayer closet. Live in that prayer closet. Getting before God each and every day. Learning how to separate yourself from the world and all this other chaos and all these other things to hear God's voice so you know His voice. The greatest miracle that really took place in all of this account is the fact that Peter said, "Everybody shut up. I need to hear His voice." That's truly the greatest miracle in this whole account. Because once he knew it was His voice, whatever He tells me to do, I can do. Yes. Amen? So I don't care what storm you're facing. I don't care what issue you're going through right now. This is how it works for each and every one of us. Get into that place. Know His voice. Hear His voice. And then let Him speak to tell you what to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, stand to your feet this morning. Come on. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, I thank You and I praise You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You are our example. We thank You that You've shown us so many different things in Your life and Your ministry and how You did things. This is one of the keys. This is probably one of the greatest keys for us as believers to be able to walk through this life and have victory in every realm of our lives, learning how to pull away from everything and everyone, pull away from the world, to just get alone with You, to hear Your voice, to allow You to speak to us, that we get so familiar with Your voice, it doesn't matter how much chaos is around us. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't even matter what people are saying. Everybody in the boat said the boat's going down. But Peter said, "I need to hear Your voice. And if You tell me, I can do this." If You tell us we can believe You for the healing, we're believing You for the healing. If You tell us we can believe You for the prodigal, the prodigal's coming home. They have no choice. If we can believe You for breakthrough, if we can believe You for peace, if we can believe You because You said it, it's going to happen. So Lord, help us to deal with the clutter of life that we can get so close to You, that we can hear Your voice, that we know Your voice, and another we will not follow. Lord, I thank You that You're helping each and every one of us. Those that want this, those that are chasing after You, You're going to show them in a greater measure. I believe it. We're going to know Your voice so precisely in these last days that when You say it, we're just going to respond. So, Father, we thank You for this right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray over everybody right now. It doesn't matter what they're dealing with, what they're facing, what they're up against. You know. If it's a health issue right now, Father, I thank You right now. Peace is coming to that storm. If it's a financial situation, Lord, I thank You peace is coming to that storm. Lord, if it's kids, if it's prodigals, if it's marriages, spouse, it doesn't matter, Lord. Peace is coming to those storms because we're going to learn to do what Peter did, to fix our attention on Your voice, and You're going to give us the directive. You're going to tell us what to do, how to handle, how to navigate. And when You say to come out, we're stepping out so You can step in. And Lord, I thank You for it. I thank You for the miracles. I thank You for the testimonies. I thank You for the breakthroughs. I thank You for the healing miracles. I thank You for the peace that is coming even right now. In the name of Jesus, can everybody say, I receive it, and nothing's going to steal it. In Jesus' name. Now shout amen.
Amen.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.